Matthew 12. I spoke to you this morning about the Father's confession of our Savior as His Son. Thou art my Son. This is my Son. And tonight, I want to take these same words, but give you the additional descriptive word that the Father speaks of His Son when He is baptized, when He is on the Mount of Transfiguration, and other references, as you'll see, as "This is my beloved Son." So, first of all, let's read from Matthew 12 for this reason. You would think that when our Savior speaks a parable in Matthew, it would be as full in Mark and in Luke, but at times He tells us less in Matthew but more in Mark, like I told you this morning. When our Savior was baptized, no gospel but Luke tells us that He was praying. And when our Savior was transfigured, no gospel but Luke tells us that He was praying. So tonight, I'm going to read you a portion in Matthew that isn't found in the other gospels, and then a portion in the other gospels that isn't found in Matthew. So tonight, it's God's beloved Son. Two thoughts. He is beloved, and He is well-pleasing to the Father. Look at verse 17 in chapter 12. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall declare judgment to the Gentiles." So here is that word. This is the Father saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved." When you read it at His baptism, "This is my beloved Son." But here is another reference when He speaks of the Lord Jesus as His servant, as His child, and He says, "I love Him. He is my beloved." Now, let's look in Luke chapter 20 about this parable of the vineyard, and we'll find this word again, as well as in Mark, that isn't found in Matthew, and he tells us about this parable. So, look at verse 9. "And he began to speak unto the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into another country for a long time. And at the season, he sent unto the husbandmen a servant, that they should give him the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him, and sent him away empty. He sent yet another servant, and him also they beat, and handled him shamefully, and sent him away empty. He sent yet a third, and him also they wounded, and cast him forth. And the Lord of the vineyard said, What shall I do? I will send my beloved Son. It may be they will reverence him." So please notice in verse 13, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved Son." So here are two more references we did not know. The Father is telling us that His Son is beloved. Now, here, in the parable, the Father is telling us, when our Savior is baptized, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." On the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son." But now, turn to John chapter 3. I shan't read you all the chapters in the Gospel of John. I wonder if any brother has any idea how many times God is spoken of as loving His Son in the Gospel of John. 7. Isn't that remarkable? But it's put in a different way. I'm going to read it to you, but still, it's the same word, the same root word. In John chapter 3, verse 34, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for he giveth not the Spirit by measure. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." I may tell you about the other 6 references, but what we have here is the same as what I've read to you in Matthew and in Luke, the same root word, but expressed a little differently. Now, 2 other delightful references. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians, first of all, chapter 1. And I'll give you the literal translation. And even though it's beautifully expressed in the King James, it is more exactly expressed the way I'm going to tell you when I read to you verse 5. "Having predestinated us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, of which he graced us with in the beloved." Accepted in the beloved, that is a translation. That is an interpretation. The translation is, "He graced us." Now grasp this, it's most important. The Roman Catholics are telling us that Mary is something special because she is endowed with grace. Well, the same word that is used of her in Luke chapter 1 is used of us in Ephesians chapter 1. We are accepted in the beloved. What it literally says is, we are graced. We are favored in the beloved. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13. And I'm going to translate it literally for you here. I think you might understand it better. Verse 13. "Who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." The word "dear" means love. But more of that later. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all things that you tell us about your Son. At times, we are surprised when so little is told us about one aspect of his life. And then our Father, just a profusion of references telling us other things about the life of your Son. And we thank you for the anticipation of considering this one and the way you speak of him in the New Testament, and it may be in the Old and in the Epistles as well. So let this study be a blessing to us, our God. And while trying to have a proper evaluation of the Son for ourselves, let us understand your evaluation of the Son. We remember how Paul describes him, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Let us know how highly or how little we regard the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are thankful that you've shown us in the Scripture how highly the Apostle Paul regards him, and how highly you, our Father, regard your Son. So glorify thy Son. As thy Son said, "Father, glorify thy name." And as he said concerning the Holy Spirit, that he would glorify me. We thank you for this glorious one who is the subject of our consideration this night. Now we thank you for the blessings of the day, for every physical blessing, for every spiritual blessing. And we are thankful for all of those who are here this night. We pray that the truth shall be precious to their hearts, so we confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse, as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. when telling you about the Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, this morning, I emphasize the fact that the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." I emphasize the sonship of Christ because, having emphasized His sonship, I emphasize His deity, the one possessing all the attributes of deity, for this reason. When our Savior called God His own Father, the Jews rightly interpreted what that meant, because it said He called God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. I brought to your attention that the Father confesses Him as Son, and in confessing Him as Son, He is confessing Him as God the Son. I went further than that, and I will go yet further. Thomas, in John 20:28, looks upon the Lord Jesus, and he says, "My Lord and my God." Thomas confesses our Savior as God. And then, in Hebrews chapter 1, what Thomas confessed of the Lord Jesus, the Father Himself confesses of the Lord Jesus. This is what the Father says of the Son. God the Father says of the Lord Jesus, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." How can this be? Listen to it again. The Father says to the Lord Jesus, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." The Father confesses that Jesus is God the Son. And then it goes on to say, concerning the Lord Jesus, "Therefore God, thy God." It can only mean one thing, that our Savior is God manifest in the flesh. Being God, the Father acknowledges it. You are God. But being God manifest in the flesh, it can say, concerning our Savior, the man Christ Jesus, "Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Now, one other thing. Most of the time, if you are trying to prove to those that deny the deity of Christ that our Savior is God, you say, "You must understand that God has certain attributes. He is omnipotent, and He is omniscient, and He is omnipresent, and the Lord Jesus possesses all these attributes." And that is true. But what we leave out is this, that the attributes of God are not only omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, but this is an attribute of God. It says, God is love. God is love. Yes, that's one of the attributes of God. There is the love of God, the goodness of God. God is holy. He has all of these attributes. And therefore, if we are displaying the attribute of the Father other than those physical attributes, and we are displaying the spiritual attributes, we must show the love of God. And that's what He does. He speaks of that love when He speaks of His Son. And inasmuch as the Father loves the Son, that is His attribute. Here is infinite love of the Father for the Son. But I venture to say that not one of you can tell me, since I've been telling you so many times the Father says He loves the Son, where does it say in the New Testament that the Son loves the Father? Can you think? It says it one time, to my knowledge, and that in Patmos. In the Upper Room Discourse, He says this, "That the world may know that the Son loves the Father." Isn't that remarkable? So our Savior speaks of His love for the Father one time, but in the Gospel of John, the Father's love for the Son is brought to our attention 7 times. Now, one other thing, because I learned this once in reading the prophetical Messianic Psalms, there is one psalm where the Father tells us that His Son loves Him. That's in Psalm 91. The Father speaking of the Son says, because He, my Son, the Lord Jesus, has set His love upon me, therefore I shall bestow all these blessings upon Him. So think of that. Once in the New Testament, the Savior says that the world may know that I love the Father. He gives an indisputable evidence that He loves the Father. How? By going to the cross. We think that our Savior shows His indisputable love for us by going to the cross. And He does. But it's also His love for the Father. Because in John chapter 12, when the Savior was requested by the Greeks to have an audience with Him, the Lord Jesus said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify Thy name. And the voice came from heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And how was the Father going to glorify His name? By having His Son go to the cross and shed His precious blood. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so the indisputable evidence of Christ's love for the Father is that He went to the cross. You say, well, what about that love for us? It is also demonstrated when He went to the cross, because it says, God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, often people speak about loving God and loving Christ, but only the Father and the Son undeniably manifested their love for one another and for mankind by Christ going to the cross. Our Savior said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so there is the infinite love of God, and as much as any man can love another human being, the Lord Jesus manifested that love when He died, not for His friends, but it said, God commended His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then, having died for us when we were sinners, those sins are taken away, and now He calls us friends, and we are clean every whit. So, this is why the portions we are considering tonight are of such great importance, because they tell of the love of the Son for the Father, even though it is mentioned so infrequently, and it tells of the love of the Father for the Son again and again. One of the joys of preaching the gospel is this, that you can go up to any sinner and say, God loves you. And at times the sinner is startled. God loves me? Yes. You can tell every man that God loves him. And when you tell him that, and his heart is open, he says, God loves me. And his life is changed. Now, in like manner, it is known to you and me, because we've heard God say it so many times, that the Father loves the Son. But what is so excellent in the Gospel of John is that instead of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, He never says that in the Gospel of John, just in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in the Gospel of John, it is the Son, or John telling us, that the Father loves the Son. Listen in John 3. It says, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand. So it's not the Father telling you, but it is the Son who knows of that love, who says, the Father loveth the Son. He says it in John 3, in John 5, in John 10, and in John 15, and then three times in John 17. I will mention some of these things now, because I won't cover them all. But concerning that love, there is no greater love, because it says, Jesus, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the uttermost. But concerning the love of the Father for the Son, it had no beginning. We learn of it in time. But before there was time, this is what the Lord Jesus says in John 17. He says, Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, the coming to existence of matter is the beginning of time. But before there was this world of matter, the Lord Jesus said, you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so this is the eternal love of the Father for the Son. Why does the Father love the Son? He cannot help but love one who is, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And so he is God the Son. The Father cannot but love that which is identical to himself. And therefore, the Father loves the Son. But our Savior tells us that there are reasons, earthly reasons, that the Father loves him and can say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so the Father loves you, yes, but he's also well pleased in you, yes. Why? Because in speaking of the love of the Father for the Son, the Savior tells us of that love again in John 10, when he says, therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. Isn't that remarkable? We are talking about Christ's love for the Father in being obedient unto death, the death of the cross, and also his love for us. But it says, the Father loves the Son because he lays down his life for sinners such as we. Therefore doth the Father love me. Why? Because I lay down my life for the sheep. So, if we had the time, we would go into the seven references in the Gospel of John. And there, not once does the Father speak, I love you, this is my beloved Son. But in all of those instances, someone else is telling us that the Father loves the Son. So, think of this chord. This chord, when the Father himself says it, and I read you this morning from 2 Peter chapter 1, that Peter is quoting what he heard the Father say on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he said, this is what we heard on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He said, we heard that voice born out of heaven. So, when the Savior was baptized, John the Baptist heard the Father, as well as the Son, hearing the Father say, this is my beloved Son. And then when Peter, James, and John were with the Savior on the Mount of Transfiguration, they heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son. And it's something that Peter never forgot. So often people say things to you, and it is of no consequence. But I assure you that if you were startled, if you were filled with fear because of the mystery and because of the divine presence on that Mount of Transfiguration, you would never forget it. It tells what happened when Christ was there. He is talking with Moses and Elijah. How great an encouragement that is for us who are going to die. Moses, who died, and Elijah, who disappeared in that chariot into heaven hundreds of years before. Whatever happened to them? Nobody knows where their bodies are. Nobody could find Moses' body because God buried it. And nobody could find Elijah's body because he went to heaven without dying. But whatever happened to Moses and Elijah? Well, God knows. And God gave them the privilege of, for an hour on the Mount of Transfiguration, beholding the Son in his incarnate state. Think of this now. Moses and Elijah, in the presence of God, knew Jesus Christ in that incarnate state. The same as Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus in that not carnate state. His in not carnate state, but his being not carnate, not made flesh. Because in Isaiah 6 he said, I beheld the Lord high and lifted up. And he hears the angels, the seraphim, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And John tells us in chapter 12 that Isaiah saw Christ's glory and spoke of Him. And so before Christ became man, His glory was seen in heaven. It was seen by Isaiah. And if Moses and Elijah are in heaven with Him where they are, then they saw that glory in heaven. But they had never seen that glory on earth. They had never seen God manifest in the flesh. And when Jesus went to that Mount of Transfiguration, it says Moses and Elijah were there with Him. And it told us what their conversation was. It says they were talking to the Lord Jesus about His decease, His death, His going back to heaven, not as Elijah did without dying, but going to heaven by dying and then being raised the third day and ascending into heaven. And hearing the Father say to Him, "Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." So these portions that I'm telling you about are portions in John's Gospel where it is the Son understanding fully the love of the Father, understanding the eternity of that love. And think of this. Here is one who is now a man, but as man, he knows of His eternal existence as the Son. And He says, "You loved Me before the foundation of the world." And so our Savior is not one who simply, when He was born on earth, only had His recognition of history and events that transpired in His life, but He knew of the eternal love of the Father for Him before He ever became man. And so in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus is saying over and over about the Father's love. And that is what is most profound when He says, "You loved Me before the foundation of the world." Now let me tell you the benefit of Christ telling His Father of His eternal love for the Son. He says, "Father, I will that those whom You have given Me be with Me where I am." And the basis of it is this: I am the one whom You have loved from all eternity. And being that one eternally loved, I ask You this request. I will that those whom You have given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory. So this, who on earth saw the glory of Jesus Christ? Nobody but Peter, James, and John saw that outward splendor when His face shone above the brightness of the sun. Only three saw it: Peter, James, and John. And then when He came down to the mountain, why, He was just Jesus with that glory concealed. The glory still there, still His, that could be manifested whenever the Father desired it. But only Peter, James, and John saw it for an hour. But the Savior says concerning all of those that the Father gave the Son, He said, "I will that those whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am." Why, that's enough. "But that they may behold My glory." And so when I get to heaven, I'm going to be with Him where He is. That's the truth in Thessalonians. It says, "When He descends from heaven with a shout, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That I am transferred from this cursed earth, and I have a home in heaven that Christ has prepared. But then in addition to that, "Father, I want them to behold My glory." And then, whereas Peter can talk about that glory that he beheld of the Son, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look on that glory as well. So these are some of the things that the Father has told us about His love for the Son, and the Son's full recognition of the Father's infinite love, and He delights to tell people about it. And so the Father can love Jesus because of what He is, and He can love the Lord Jesus because of what He was going to do. "I lay down My life for the sheep." This love, so great is that love, that having told you some of the things that this love shall cause to be a blessing to us, this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. It speaks about the Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and it says He has made us accepted in the Beloved, which literally means He has graced us in the Beloved. Think of the grace of God. Think of the favor of God. And everything that the favor of God and the grace of God can bestow upon us, it is ours. God has graced us with that in connection with His beloved Son. If the Father loves the Son, here is another startling fact. The Lord Jesus says that the Father loves you even as He loved me. I could understand the Father loving me a little, but the Lord Jesus says, the love wherewith you love me, it is their love as well. And so the infinite love of the Father for the Son has now become His love for us. And so we rejoice in that. And Paul can give no higher thought of the blessing of God than this. It says that God translated us out of the power of darkness, and He translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And this is what it literally means. The kingdom of the Son of His love. The Son that is the object of God's love. It is something that is inestimable, and He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, I want to explain this. I told you that nowhere in John's Gospel do we have the word beloved. We have it again and again in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This is my beloved Son. He had yet one, a beloved Son. That is the word agapetas. But the word agapao is the same word that is a verb. The word beloved is an adjective. This is my beloved Son. What kind of Son? A beloved Son. And so it's the same word. The only difference is that in the Gospel of John, it is the verb, and the Lord Jesus says, the Father loves the Son, and if the Father loves the Son, He is the beloved Son. It's simply expressed that way. And if He is the beloved Son, He is the Son that the Father loves. And so in Colossians, it says that He's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We hear about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, but there is also the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And we are part of that kingdom as well. And so this is a little examination of the love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Son for the Father. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for all these things You tell us about Your Son. Our God, we cannot conceive of such things. And unless You had written them, no man could tell us such things. Man tells a lie about Your love, that God loves sinners, all sinners, and whether they repent and whether they trust Christ or not, they're all going to be in heaven. These are lies, our God. But then You tell us the truth concerning those that receive Your Son as Savior, that we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of Your love, and that You have graced us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so we thank You, our God, for this Son. Indeed, give Him that preeminent place, because He is preeminent to You and He is preeminent to us. We thank You, Father, for Jesus Christ our Lord, Your unspeakable gift. Amen.